Let's consider tonight one of the kings from the Old Testament. And I'm thinking of King Hezekiah. As you know, David was a great king. God made many profound promises to David. His son Solomon reigned afterwards. The kingdom reached its height of success and prosperity during the reign of Solomon. And then many other kings ruled. Some of them were good, like King Asa, King Jehoshaphat were good. Some of them weren't so good. But Hezekiah stands out as one of the best, along with Josiah. Hezekiah, Josiah, and David are considered some of the best kings that ever ruled in Israel. So, if you will, let's begin in 2 Kings, 2 Kings. Let's begin in 2 Kings 16. What I want us to consider first is I just want you to consider a little bit about Hezekiah's father. So let's begin in 2 Kings 16, and then in a few minutes we'll have to go to 2 Chronicles. So let's go to 2 Kings, this 1st, 2 Samuel, then 1st and 2 Kings, 2 Kings 16. So Hezekiah's father was King Ahaz, a very bad king, a very bad ruler. He disobeyed God. He built many altars. He had many pagan shrines and groves all over the country. He even sacrificed one of his sons to the god Molech. God specifically said, do not offer your children up in sacrifice to the god Molech. This king actually offered one of his children, maybe more, I don't know, up in pagan ritual to the god Molech. In fact, Ahaz, when he was in Damascus of Syria, he was so impressed with one of the pagan altars there. And Ahaz was thinking that, well, the pagan god is helping the Syrians, so I better worship that pagan god as well. So he was so impressed with this pagan altar that he ordered one of his priests to write down how to build it and make me a replica, he said. Make me a replica of that pagan altar. And he put it in the temple in Jerusalem. And he was offering sacrifices of that replica of a pagan altar that he saw up in Damascus. I guess I just want you to get an understanding of how bad Hezekiah's predecessor was. Let's just read about this. Ahaz. This is Ahaz's father. This is 2 Kings 16, verse 1. In the 17th year of Pekah, the son of Remaliah, that would be Pekah was the king up in the northern 10 tribes known as Israel. So in the 17th year of Pekah, the son of Remaliah, Ahaz, the son of Jotham, king of Judah, began to reign. Ahaz was 20 years old when he became king, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. And he did not do what was right in the sight of the Lord his God, as his father David had done. But he walked in the way of the kings of Israel. In other words, he committed apostasy. He abandoned the Lord. Indeed, he made his son to pass through the fire. That's the reference there to offering his son up in sacrifice to the false god Molech. And that was done according, as the text says here, according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had cast out from before the children of Israel. And he sacrificed and burned incense on the high places, on the hills, and under every green tree. And then you don't need to turn there just yet, but in 2 Chronicles 28, listen to what it says about Ahaz there. It says, Ahaz was 20 years old when he became king, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. He did not do that which was right in the sight of the Lord, as his father David had done. For he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel. He made molded images for the Baals. In other words, he's committing idolatry. And not only is he committing idolatry, he's encouraging it. He's fostering, he's promoting idolatry. He's encouraging the people to commit idolatry and worship false gods. There it says, he burned incense in the valley of the son of Hinnom, and he burned his children in the fire. That's that reference to offering up his children in pagan sacrifice according to the abominations of the nations. And then we're told there he sacrificed and burned incense on the high places, on the hills, and under every green tree. That's where they had all these groves and little shrines to false gods and idols throughout the land. So he was a very, very bad king. And then also it says in 2 Chronicles 28, just hear these words. This is again concerning Ahaz. Now, in the time of his distress, King Ahaz became increasingly unfaithful to the Lord. This is that King Ahaz. He had quite a reputation for being evil. For he sacrificed to the gods of Damascus, which had defeated him, saying, "Because the gods of the kings of Syria helped them, I will sacrifice to them that they may help me." But they were the ruin of him and all Israel. What a tragic testimony concerning King Ahaz. Well, King Ahaz dies. He's buried. And it's appointed to his son Hezekiah to become king. Well, Hezekiah becomes king, and he begins to reign at the young age of 25. And King Hezekiah wastes no time in going throughout the land and destroying all these altars to false gods. He tears all these shrines and these groves. He starts getting rid of all of this idolatry. And King Hezekiah decides he's going to reopen the temple. Under King Ahaz, did you realize under King Ahaz the temple was closed? The temple was closed, the door was locked, the prescribed sacrifices were not being offered. Trash and debris was accumulating in the temple. And furthermore, in the temple were also idols, the pagan gods. So the first thing King Hezekiah does when he becomes king is he orders the priests, go open the temple and clean it all out. Get rid of all the debris, get rid of all the idols, and sanctify everything in the temple to the service of God once again. And then King Hezekiah says, look, we haven't been celebrating Passover. Every year we're supposed to have Passover. We haven't been doing it. He says, from now on, we're going to start celebrating Passover. So he implements Passover. So King Hezekiah immediately, as soon as he becomes king, starts reforming. He's a powerful, noble reformer. He wastes no time in getting down to business. He wasn't afraid. He wasn't a coward. He knew what needed to be done, and he did it. I think Hezekiah must have had some godly influence in growing up. He certainly didn't get it from his father. Perhaps he got it from his mother. We don't know for sure. But I would submit to you that King Hezekiah, even before he became king, he was very spiritually alert. He was watching all that was going on in Judah. He saw how Judah was being overrun by the Assyrians. He saw how many cities in Judah had been defeated by the Assyrians. He saw what happened up in the north to the 10 tribes. He saw how the Assyrians came in and just took over the land and subjugated the people. He saw how the northern 10 tribes became weak because they abandoned God. And that's what happens. When you stop trusting in God and you stop serving Him, you become weak. And you cower before your enemies and you don't know how to fight and stand true and faithful to God as you fight off your enemies. That's what happens when you don't serve God. So let's read about King Hezekiah now. So let me get to the right passage here. If you will, let's go to 2 Kings. Are you there now? 2 Kings 18. So if you're there, flip the page to 2 Kings chapter 18. Well, let's read a little bit about Hezekiah here, and then we'll go to 2 Chronicles and read a little bit more about King Hezekiah there. You know, I suppose King Hezekiah, you know, he could have just gone along with the prevailing cultural mindset. You know, the people have abandoned God. He could have just tolerated all this idolatry. But he knew what had to be done if this nation was ever going to get God's blessing again. He had to get rid of the idolatry. He had to open the temple. They had to start practicing the Passover once again. He knew all that. And he was bound and determined to do it by God's good grace. Notice chapter 18. Verse 1. Now it came to pass in the third year of Hoshea, the son of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. He was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abi, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father David had done. Wow, if there's ever a compliment to be paid to a king in Israel, that's it. He did what was right in God's sight, and he did it all according to what his father David had done. So verse 4, what did he do that was so noble? Verse 4, he removed the high places, and he broke down all those sacred pillars. He cut down the wooden images and broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made, for until those days the children of Israel burned incense to it and called it Neshtutan. In other words, that bronze serpent that Moses had made, the people started worshiping it. They regarded it as an idol. And so we see right away that Hezekiah makes this dramatic, bold move to undo all the evil that his father Ahaz had done, because he realized it was wrong. And you know, and sometimes, if you're going to do what's right, it's going to take boldness. It's going to take courage. You're not going to have a lot of people necessarily standing around applauding you, and you're going to ruffle a lot of feathers. You're going to make some people mad. But Hezekiah, he knew what had to be done. He wanted to see these people. He wanted to see himself as well as all the covenant people blessed once again. Notice verse 5. It says of King Hezekiah, Hezekiah trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any who were before him. For he held fast to the Lord, he did not depart from following him, but kept his commandments which the Lord had commanded Moses. Well, what did his father do? His father didn't trust in God. His father started trusting in all these other gods and all these other idols and shrines and temples and all these other things that had been built throughout the land. But Hezekiah said, no, the Lord God is God alone, and I will trust in him and trust him alone. Notice verse 7. The Lord was with Hezekiah, and the Lord prospered him wherever he went. And he rebelled against the king of Assyria and did not serve him. Well, how is it that King Hezekiah is going to rebel against the mighty, mighty and powerful king of Assyria and not serve him? Because Hezekiah chose to serve God. And God is stronger than the mighty king of Assyria. And God blessed Hezekiah because he stood up to the king of Assyria. In verse 8, Hezekiah subdued the Philistines as far as Gaza and its territory, from the watchtower to fortified city. And it came to pass in the fourth year of King Hezekiah, which was the seventh year of Hoshea, the son of Elah, king of Israel, that Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, came up against Samaria and besieged it. And at the end of 3 years, they took it. And in the sixth year of Hezekiah, that is the ninth year of Hoshea, king of Israel, Samaria was taken. So that's the dismal situation now. Samaria was taken by the Assyrians. Then the king of Assyria carried Israel away captive to Assyria and put them in Halah by the Habor, the river of Gozan, and in the cities of the Medes, because they did not obey the voice of their God, but transgressed his covenant and all that Moses, his servant of the Lord, commanded, and they would neither hear nor do them. So Hezekiah looked at the situation going on in Israel, and he knew why they fell and were held captive by the Assyrians. They didn't obey God. They disrespected God. They abandoned God. That's why all the trouble came upon them. So Hezekiah is bound and determined to make sure that doesn't happen to his people. So that's why he is so eager and ambitious to start doing what's right and start returning to the Lord. Now with that in mind, let's go to 2 Chronicles 28. And let's pick up and see what 2 Chronicles 28 says about King Hezekiah. Actually, go to 30. 28 is still talking about Ahaz. I think I've said enough about Ahaz. We don't need to talk any more about Ahaz tonight. He was a bad king. Let's just go down to chapter 29, I think it is. 29 is what I want. 29. So here we have a record of King Hezekiah becoming king. 2 Chronicles 29, notice verse 3. In the first year of his reign, in the first month, this is verse 3, chapter 29, verse 3. I want you to notice that. In the very first year of his reign, in the very first month of his reign. So I want you to get the idea. He's not wasting any time. He's not spending a year to think about what needs to be done. He knows what needs to be done. He knows the people need to return to God. They need to start obeying God. They need to have a sense of contrition and true sorrow for their sins. And they need to start coming back to the Lord. So in the very first year of his reign, the very first month of his reign, he opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. That implies that the house of the Lord, the temple was shut. It was closed. They weren't doing the temple services and sacrifices like they were supposed to. So then he brought in the priests and the Levites and gathered them in the east square. So he's taking initiative. He's calling these people who are responsible to oversee the services and the sacrifices. And he said to them in verse 5, "Hear me, Levites. Now sanctify yourselves, sanctify the house of the Lord, God of your fathers, and carry out the rubbish from the holy place. Get rid of all the trash, get rid of all the debris. It's been piling up for some time. And there's even pagan idols and shrines. Get rid of all that stuff. You know what's supposed to be in the house of the Lord. Make sure it's there. Anything that doesn't belong there, get rid of it." He says in verse 6, "For our fathers have trespassed and done evil in the eyes of the Lord our God. They have forsaken him. They have turned their faces away from the habitation of the Lord." In other words, they've turned their faces away from the temple. And they have turned their backs on God. "They have also shut up the doors of the vestibule. They put out the lamps that have not burned incense or offered burnt offerings in the holy place to the God of Israel." And then he says in verse 8, "Therefore the wrath of the Lord fell upon Judah and Jerusalem. And he has given them up to trouble, to astonishment, to jeering, as you see with your eyes." So Hezekiah is very spiritually perceptive. He knows why they're having such a hard time, why they're having trouble, why they're being overrun by their enemies, why they're not prospering. He knows why. And he wants to fix it by the grace of God. So in a matter of 16 days, the temple is opened, all the trash and debris is taken out, all the idols are cleared out, and all the utensils in there are cleaned, and they have been rededicated to the service of the Lord. Imagine that, all in 16 days. I mean, this guy's on the move here. He's not wasting any time. And then, if you will, look down at verse 23. So the temple's open. So what are they going to do now? They're going to start offering those sacrifices for their sins because they know they have sinned against God. So in verse 23, "Then they brought out the male goats for the sin offering before the king and the congregation, and they laid their hands on them." That is to say, they put their hands on the goats, symbolic of transferring their sins to the goats who will be sacrificed, because the wages of sin is death. The death penalty is how serious God takes our sins. Notice verse 24. "And the priests killed them," the goats, "and they presented their blood on the altar as a sin offering to make an atonement for all Israel. For the king commanded that the burnt offering and the sin offering be made for all Israel." Hezekiah is a great reformer. The temple is opened. It's cleansed. They are offering sacrifices now for their sins because they know they have sinned very seriously against the Lord. Well, what else does Hezekiah do? Well, by the way, there's also great rejoicing going on as well. They start to praise God. Notice in verse 27 that Hezekiah commanded them to offer the burnt offering on the altar. "And when the burnt offering began, the song of the Lord also began with the trumpets and with the instruments of David, king of Israel." I would imagine they hadn't done that for years. Those instruments had probably been put away. They'd probably been collecting dust in the temple somewhere. They dusted off those instruments, and Hezekiah says, "No, we're going to start to praise the Lord again like we were praising the Lord in David's day with all manner of instruments." So then Hezekiah, if you go to chapter 30, if you will, in chapter 30, Hezekiah realizes, you know, we haven't been celebrating Passover. And what happens here is they worked as hard as they could to get ready for Passover, but they didn't make it. So Hezekiah decided, even though we can't have our Passover on the prescribed month, we'll postpone it 1 month. And God was okay with that. And then they decided to go forward and have Passover. They hadn't had Passover for years. And what's so important about Passover? Passover was a time when the people were to think back and to remember that God saves. Their God is a saving God. And God rescued them. God saved them out of misery and servitude and slavery under pagan Pharaoh of Egypt. And God brought them out. God delivered them from all of that in His mercy and His untold grace and goodness. And God brought them out and into the wilderness and then into the promised land. Passover was a time to remember the power of God, the saving grace of God, and the goodness of God. Maybe if they had been remembering and celebrating Passover every year, they wouldn't have abandoned the Lord. And that's why we periodically have what we call Holy Communion. We take time to remember the shed blood and the sacrifice of Jesus on our behalf. So notice chapter 30, if you will. And Hezekiah sent to all Israel and Judah, and also wrote letters to Ephraim and Manasseh, that they should come to the house of the Lord at Jerusalem to keep the Passover to the Lord God of Israel. For the king and his leaders and all the congregation in Jerusalem had agreed to keep the Passover in the second month. They weren't able to keep it initially in the first month. They weren't ready. They weren't prepared. It says in verse 3, for they could not keep it in that time because a sufficient number of the priests had not sanctified themselves, nor the people gathered together at Jerusalem. So the king had orders and letters, and word was sent throughout all the land to invite the people to come to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. And notice, if you will, in verse 13. Now many people, a very great congregation, assembled at Jerusalem to keep the Feast of Unleavened Bread. By the way, that was a feast that lasted about 7 days that would lead up to the Passover. So a great many people came, and they celebrated the Passover. And I'm sure there was a great reminder for them of the kind of God they served. They served a great and awesome God. The same God that delivered them from Egypt is the same God that could bless them once again if they would just love God and serve Him and keep His commandments. And then we notice chapter 31, verse 1. So after they celebrated Passover, Hezekiah was out to destroy all the idols throughout the land. Notice chapter 31, verse 1. Now when all this was finished, all Israel who were present went out to the cities of Judah and broke the sacred pillars in pieces and cut down the wooden images and threw down the high places and the altars from all Judah, Benjamin, Ephraim, and Manasseh until they had utterly, utterly, totally, completely destroyed them all. Then the children of Israel returned to their own cities, every man to his own possession. So these people had no rest till they went out through the whole land and destroyed every single altar to a pagan deity they could find. They destroyed all the shrines they could find. But oh, isn't that the malicious destruction of property? So what? God hates it. God hates idolatry. Go destroy those idols. Get rid of them. See, that required courage, required leadership. And it required a lot of people saying, Hezekiah, what you're doing is absolutely right. We agree with you. We cannot keep resisting God and failing to do God's will. We have to have reformation in our land. And then if you will, notice chapter 31, verses 4 and 5. Hezekiah now realizes, well, there needs to be the proper support for the priests. If we don't support the priests can't be in the temple doing what they're supposed to do. And they had neglected to collect the tithe to pay the priest so the priest would be supplied and supported. So Hezekiah says, we're going to start doing that again. So notice chapter 31, verse 4. Moreover, he commanded the people who dwelt in Jerusalem to contribute support for the priests and the Levites, that they might devote themselves to the law of the Lord. As soon as the commandment was circulated, the children of Israel brought in abundance. They brought in abundance of the first fruits of grain and wine and oil and honey and of all the produce of the field. And they brought in abundantly the tithe of everything. You see how quickly the people are responding to good leadership? That's good. That's a good testimony on the part of the people. So now the priests are going to be supported once again so the temple can stay open. All the prescribed services and sacrifices can take place. All the worship can take place. And they'll be ready to celebrate Passover every year. Well, there's a great summary statement about Hezekiah here. Notice, if you will, in chapter 31, verses 20 and 21. This is chapter 31 and verse 20. Thus Hezekiah did throughout all Judah, and he did what was good and right and true before the Lord his God. And in every work that he began in the service of the house of God, in the law and in the commandment to seek God, he did it with all his heart. So he prospered. You know, I think back to what God told Joshua when Moses died. Joshua was informed, you know, you're the man. You're going to lead my people, says God. You don't have anything to worry about. You don't have anything to fear. Don't be afraid. Don't be dismayed. Just walk before me and keep my commandments. Read the law of the Lord and observe the law of the Lord. Don't let it depart from you day nor night. And in whatever you do, you will prosper. God loves his people keeping his commandments because it shows that we respect him. As I read these summary words, I notice that King Hezekiah purposed in his heart that he would do what was right in whose eyes? God's eyes. He didn't care what other people thought. It's not that he was proud or arrogant or didn't particularly care about public opinion. But he knew what he had to do. He knew the cause for the spiritual decline in Israel. He knew why they were suffering. He knew why God's hand of blessing had been removed and God was at times against them and judging them and punishing them. He knew it. He was spiritually alert. And he was determined to honor God. He was determined to win God's favor, not necessarily the favor of man. And then in everything he did, it says in verse 21, what? He did it with all of his heart. He put his soul into it. He put all of his enthusiasm in it. He didn't do anything half-hearted. He didn't do anything halfway. He didn't say to the priest, I'll go in and just try to straighten out a few things in the house of the Lord. Clear out some of the trash and just tidy things up. No! Clean out all the debris. Get rid of all the trash. Clean it up. Get rid of every idol in there. Sanctify every utensil. Clean it and dedicate it to the Lord God once again. Same with Passover. He wanted all the priests and all the people to be properly sanctified according to the law of the Lord before Passover was celebrated. That's why they had to wait an extra month. And then when they went out, he gave the order to get rid of all those idols throughout the land. Oh, they didn't just, let's just get rid of a few of the idols. Oh, let's just get rid of a few of the idols over here. Well, we can leave those. As long as we get rid of most of them, that's good enough. No, that's not good enough. He destroyed every single idol that he could possibly find. And that's where we need to have that same mentality to serve God with all of our heart, to put all of our passion and feeling and love and devotion into the service of our great God, because God is worthy. All right, we're going to continue studying Hezekiah for maybe another Sunday. There's another lesson I want to look at about Hezekiah's faith, but we'll have to stop here for tonight. But as I look at Hezekiah, I see him as a man who really loved God, and he was determined to put God first. You might say he feared God more than he feared these people who didn't want to serve God. He feared God more than he feared the king of the Assyrians. And he was bound and determined to do what was right, because he knew if he did what was right, God would bless him. God would prosper him. And we need to have that same mindset today, too, to do everything we do heartily as to the Lord, like Hezekiah did. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for the witness and the testimony preserved in your word about this noble king, King Hezekiah. He came to rule and he came to power during very difficult times. There was a lot of distress, a lot of threats, a lot of fear, a lot of anxiety, a lot of uncertainty in his time. And yet he rose to the challenge by your help and by your grace. He acted quickly. He acted swiftly. He acted decisively. He was a good leader. And praise God, the people rallied behind him and saw the wisdom of what he was advocating, that it was according to your word and according to your will. And so, Lord, I pray that we might have that same kind of boldness and courage to live for you, even when other people around us may mock you or see no reason to serve you at all, Lord. So give us courage as we go forward. Give us courage as we go to the workplace and we do our jobs, as we raise our families, as we go about our day-to-day duties and responsibilities, Lord, whatever they are. Give us courage to serve you and to love you and leave the consequences with you, O Lord God. We commit to you once again our lives, our present, and our future. All is in your hands, O Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Final hymn is 517. I am resolved. I love those words. I am resolved. 517. And we'll sing the first and the third stanza, the first and the third.